Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Everybody lift your hands up to heaven right now. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the anointing that's in this house. Lord, we thank you that you're here. Not every church can say that. We're not judging churches, we're judging us. But Lord, even you said that in these last days, you wouldn't be welcome to a lot of places. Lord, you're welcomed here. And we're grateful that your presence is here. Lord, we thank you for what you've already done and what you're going to continue to do this morning. In these next few moments, Lord, we thank you for the word we're about to study. May it bring strength and encouragement to us in the name of Jesus. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Be seated in the house of God. Thank you, praise and worship. Amen. Glory to God. Normally, I'd have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 because the series we've been on, we're talking about the miracles of Jesus Christ. I'm going to reference it, but I want you to open up to Luke chapter 22 this morning instead. We're still on the same topic. We're talking about the miracles of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been dealing with this, that, you know, some of the greatest miracles and most amount of miracles that are going to happen in a believer's life happen right here in church. And it happens under the anointing or the office of your pastor. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 7, it deals with the gift and the measure in which you draw. You know, so I've been emphasizing that, you know, that it's yes, there's a part of the preacher, part of the pastor, you know, that, you know, we determine how much anointing can be drawn, but you, believer, have to determine how much you're going to draw. So if you just come here and it's just a church service and that's all it is, well, that's all you're going to get, just a church service. But if you're drawing from the anointing, you know, so great, you know, instance would be these past few 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever it was, that we're praying over the kids, we're praying over the teachers. Some people have a tendency to disconnect from God at that moment saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, why not? Do you have kids? Do you have grandkids? Do you have great-grandkids? Do you know a teacher? There's an anointing there you can draw from. But some people lose sight of because the mindset becomes, well, that doesn't apply to me, so I don't need that. I'm not going through that, so I don't need that. Yeah, you may not be going through it right now, but you may be going through it tomorrow. So we got to learn how to draw from the anointing, whatever the anointing is, however it's flowing from, whatever particular service it is. We got to learn how to draw and not just learn how to, but actually draw from it. Amen. So that's what we've been emphasizing. And of course, the fivefold ministry gifts, you know, pastor being, you know, I'd almost say the point man on this, you know, the one out front leading, is because the pastor lives with believers. We live with the congregations. We live with you. So we see you more often than the other gifts. So your attachment to the pastor is going to be the most crucial on how you draw from that anointing. Amen. So that's what we've been dealing with, of course, and then the gifts, you know, we go through it. I kind of joke around, but as we go through the whole list of why you have these gifts, it all goes back to the point of it causes you to grow up and be mature in the things of God. That's the goal. It's our job to help you as believers, you know, grow up in the things of God so you can walk maturely with God and be able to handle the issues of life and handle the deals of life and not only handle them, but how about conquer them, overcome them, thrive in them. Amen? So again, talking about miracles, and we talked about a whole bunch of different ones. This morning, I want to deal with kind of a unique one, but it does apply to every one of us. I want to talk about Jesus can bring peace in conflict. Jesus can bring peace in chaos. Now, he can do this, and he will do this. You know, he can bring peace to the chaos, but I think more often than not, Jesus brings peace in the middle of it. Now, he doesn't create the chaos for you to learn peace. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that God has to create issues in your life to get your attention. But I do believe that through those things, God can teach us some things. I believe he's trying to deal with us on some things, though he didn't cause them. he'll help us to grow in these things. But I do believe that he can bring peace in the middle of the conflict, peace in the middle of the chaos. And you and I, we've got to learn, we've got to become skilled as believers, especially the day that we live in. This is not the 80s anymore. This is not the 90s. And I'm talking about for the body of Christ. Some of us lived during that season where it seemed like everything was just great. We just prayed and things happened, and everybody loved the church, and everybody went to church, and nobody had a problem with the church. Have you figured out that's not today? In the Christian nation, the church seems to be the problem. The church seems to be the thing that we're trying to shut down in the Christian nation. Things have changed. But then again, Jesus warned us. The day was coming. We're here. We're living those. We're walking those days now. Amen. But that doesn't exempt us from still walking these things out, because these principles have always applied. They've always worked, and they will always work. The same things that the saints of old had to do are the same things that you and I have to do today. You know, I've said this, you know, many times preaching over the years that, you know, like, you know, my question to God was, you know, okay, what made men like Dr. Brother Hagin? What made him so special? What made men like Dr. Lester Summerall so special? And when God gave me his answer, it kind of almost shocked me a little bit, but then I'm like, yeah, you're right. He said nothing. They weren't special. He said the difference is they walked with me. They knew me. They didn't just preach about me. They walked with me. They didn't just preach about me. And I'm like, that's the difference. Because we had a generation of preachers who understood that if you want the things of God, you got to walk with God, not just talk about God. And it wasn't just for the preacher, it's for every believer. They were great witnesses and examples to us. Today, that seems to be getting harder and harder to find. Jesus also warned us about that too. So I'm just dealing with us. I'm dealing with you and I, that you and I can still, Jesus can bring peace in the middle of your chaos. Because when he brings that peace, it brings the answer and the direction on how you get out of the chaos. Because if he doesn't deal with you, you'll end up back in the chaos. Amen. So let's just deal with a couple of verses here this morning, and I want to, again, just encourage you that Jesus can bring peace in the middle of whatever you're going through. Amen? All right, Luke 22, did I tell you to go there? Let's start in verse 47. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be arrested. This is right after the Last Supper. Verse 47, it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude," say multitude. That's a whole bunch of people. That's not just a couple of people. There's a whole bunch of people. That means there's opposition. I don't know if you figured this out, but a lot of people don't like you. And they don't like you for the same reason they don't like me. They don't like you because of the Jesus you walk with. It's amazing when before I, you know, I became a pastor, before I was a leader in the church, it's amazing. Everybody seemed to like me because of what I could do for them. It's amazing. Everybody came to me, you know, "Hey, I got a problem with my car. I got an issue with this. Can you do? Can you help?" "Sure. Can you help me with this?" They all loved me. The moment I took this position and it said, "All right, this is how we live," now all of a sudden I'm the enemy. But I'm not the enemy. Jesus is. Just they can't go after him, so they go after me. And Jesus warned us about this. He said, "Listen, don't think it's you they hate. They hate me." Right? But anyways, this multitude that's coming, they got a problem with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is healing. What a jerk. He's delivering. I can't believe it. How dare he? He's healing people. He's delivering people. He's setting the captive free. He's raising the dead. The nerve of this guy. They hate him for this. Why? Because they can't do it. Because religion can't do that. Only God can do that. And those who walk with God, because Jesus said, "You'll do the same things that I do, but you'll do greater." Not better, greater, because there's more of us. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing. In fact, that's part of the Great Commission. Some of it's to raise the dead, to cast out demons, you know, to pick up serpents. That doesn't mean snakes. That means deal with deception. Bring clarity, bring truth, right? So if we do all these things with God and we bring all these things, the same reason why they hated Jesus, because he brought all those things, is the same reason that same multitude hates us today. So while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12 went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And of course, that's not, you know, the way everybody's trying to twist and pervert it today. This is just that way of, you know, greeting in Middle Eastern countries. They still do this. A lot of foreign countries still the peck on the cheek. And that's the deal. It's not some weird deal that perverts are trying to make it today. Verse 48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow. So the disciples, the other 11, see what's going on. They see Judas, and at first they really don't pay too much to Judas, but then they see the multitude. They realize, wait a minute, this is not just a friendly kiss. This is not a friendly salutation. This is not just somebody, you know, coming back, hey, I was out doing the assignment, I'm back, here I am. No, the agenda's wrong here. The disciples recognize this. And they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? I love guys like that. They usually get us in trouble. But still, I love that attitude. Shall we take him out? Shall we deal with him? That was kind of my attitude when my father-in-law was here. Issues would happen, problems would come up, and I'm like, can I deal with it? Let me deal with it. You'll never have to deal with it again. I'll break everything, but I can deal with it for you. And don't look at me like that. I know some of you think the same way. They ask a question, but if you pick up on verse 50, somebody doesn't wait for the answer. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut his right ear off. Of course, if we go to the book of John, we find out that it's Peter, the hothead, the one who always flies off the handle. He's the one. He doesn't even wait for Jesus to answer. Somebody says, shall we strike? All he heard was strike. I got it. Now, I don't think Peter was a bad shot, but I don't think he was going for the ear. Everybody's got their own take on that. But the point being, and this is why I wanted to come to this verse, is because here it is. There's an issue that's coming. There's about to be a major problem that's taking place. Now, yes, Jesus is the attack. They're going after him. But Peter, like many of us, if not probably all of us, in one time or another, when something has happened, we stepped out of line and probably created more problems for ourselves than we needed to. Jesus could have left it alone. He could have, you know, Jesus would have every legal right. He's God. Everything he does is just. So he could have left it, and oh, Peter, yeah, he took his ear off. Well, he deserved it. Could have left it that way, but he didn't. I don't think he really did it so much for the servant. He did it for Peter. Because had Jesus not healed that servant's ear, Peter would have been arrested too. And Peter would have gone to the crucifixion with Jesus. But the assignment wasn't done yet, not for Peter. So Jesus deals with, in verse 51, it says, and Jesus answered. Wait a minute, how do you answer after somebody took somebody's ear off? I love the King James, you know, the way it, you know, words some things, because it does. It forces you to study a little bit deeper sometimes. Like, how do you answer when something's already been done? And it wasn't he just answered. He's like, basically, he's posing a question. He's like, Peter, can I do what I'm going to do without you interfering? Can I be God and not you? Am I the Savior? Can I please be the Savior now? You're not, I am. Remember, Pete, we just had this conversation not too long ago. I'm the rock, you're the little rock. Pete, can I be him now? Or are you going to still take matters into your own hands? Every one of us, I'm pretty sure, have been in that position where we get into some issue, some problem. We may not have caused it, but it's amazing. We seem to want to help God along in the process. And in doing so, we create more issues. We can create more problems. And I'm telling you right now that even sometimes, thank you, Jesus, maybe one of the greatest miracles you and I will experience is when God brings peace to something we just broke. Even though, you know, we may not have initiated, instigated, but because we try to help God along, God can bring peace to that. God can bring clarity to that. You know, I'm not looking around, but I know with some of you, you know, because it's just, you know, Gossip has changed today. See, gossip, you had to get up on, you know, get the phone and... Now, for all you little guys out there, that's called a rotary phone. We used to have to put our finger in a hole and turn a dial and wait for it to circle all the way back before we could put the new number in. I watch my daughter's text, and I'm like, what on earth are you doing? I'm like, I can barely put my name in that fast. See, we used to have to spend time. Oh, God, yes, if we made a mistake, click, do it all over again. See, gossip in that day, you had to spend that much time just getting somebody on the phone saying, did you hear? Or how dare you? Today, you guys jump all over social sites. And sometimes you create more issues, more problems, sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. And Jesus is sitting there going, you're going to let me be Christ? You asked me to fix this problem. You're going to let me deal with this? Or are you going to continue to break some things? Are you going to continue doing this where I have to stand back and wait for you to finish up? See, Jesus is telling Peter, can I be Lord now? Because if not, you're going to the grave with me. Let me be Christ. I think sometimes in our lives, Jesus is saying that to all of us. Would you let me just be Christ right now? Would you stop doing what you think you need to do and let me do what only I can do? Because until you stop, there'll only be chaos. You let me, I'll bring peace. Now, thank God when we do break some things that Jesus does step in. Like, all right, let me bring some healing to this. Let me bring some peace to this thing right now. And that's what he did for Peter. And he said, suffer thus far. And he touched the ear and healed him. And Jesus said unto the chief priests, the captains of the temple, the elders which were come to him. There's a whole bunch of people here. There's different categories of people. You know, I read one commentator that he said there could have been somewhere upwards of 500 people who went to arrest Jesus. Now, we're not getting into that whole study this morning, but think about that. One person, and there's a whole army that's going after him. They, you know, when we see in the scriptures that a mob, a group of people, this is not some little deal. You know, they sent the chief priests. So these are the people that are, you know, doing the, you know, these are heads in the temple. The captains, you know, these are officers of the temple guard. You know, there's a little garrison off to the side of Gethsemane where the temple is. They had their own police, kind of like the Vatican today. They got their own police. They got their own kind of military type force. That's not a new thing. That's not an unheard of thing. So it wasn't just the priests. It was the captains of the guard that were there. But wait a minute, also the Roman centurions were there. And then, of course, like any situation that will ever rise in any person's life, there will always be people. What's going on? I want to be part of. Have no clue what's going on, but they want to be right there in the midst of it. So there's a whole bunch of people coming to deal with Jesus. But I love Jesus' response. You know, when I was in the temple, why didn't you do it there? Why so many people? I want to see this picture in heaven. It's not our message tonight or today, but I want to see this picture in heaven. When at one point they're like, well, where is this Jesus? I am. And every one of them hit the ground. I want to see that picture when I get to heaven. I want to know how that looked. I want to see when he spoke those words, I am. You know, we call it being slain in the spirit. Now, that's for the believer, you know, who's, you know, God touches. And, you know, how did that look for those haters that knocked them on their blessed assurance? The scarier part is how driven do you have to be that after God speaks, you hit the dust, that you still stand up and say, we're still taking you in. How driven do you have to be? How backslidden do you have to be? But that's another message for another time. But here Jesus is dealing with Peter, saying, Peter, are you going to let me be God? Well, how do you let God be God? Every one of us could put ourselves in Peter's spot. We got to learn how to do the same thing that has always been to get in that place where we can hear God speaking, saying, let me deal with it. You know, we quote it, you know, let me rephrase this. Some people quote this, not everybody. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Some of us have the attitude, oh no, it's mine. I'll repent later on. My hand was up. God's still working on me. Thank God I'm not who I used to be. But he's still working on me. You know, for the most part, I don't let too much get to me. Every once in a while, in these last couple of weeks, I've had a couple of those moments every once in a while. It's like, Lord, okay, I got to let you be Lord. I'm not, you are. Amen. So even in those moments, you know, nobody's exempt that it's like, I got this nailed. No, you don't. You're still here. There'll be something new that'll try to test that. So we got to learn how to stay in that place where Jesus can minister peace in the midst of chaos. You know, we know it in the scriptures. He said, you know, I could have called down a legion of angels. A legion of angels. A legion of angels would wipe out this entire planet and not think twice about it. That he had at his disposal. He didn't need Peter's help. Just like he doesn't need your help in your situation. He can handle the problem you're facing. He can handle the issue you're dealing with. He can deal with that family member. He can deal with that critic. He can deal with that gossiper. He can deal with whatever it is. He can deal with that sickness that's trying to talk to you. He can deal with that disease that's lying to you. He can deal with all that without your help. We just got to learn how to get into that place where he can speak to us, that we hear him on how he's going to deal with it. You know, because in some of that, he might be dealing, okay, you need to adjust. I have an assignment. You know, this isn't a time to sit back and do nothing. This is what you need to do. But he's got to talk to us. Amen? So we got to learn how to get into that place. You know, we see many scriptures in the Bible, you know, deal with this peace. You know, we prayed over the kids. You know, may we be led by peace. May they learn that quicker than we did. Some of us are still working on that. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes that means you got to shut up. Sorry, parents. You got to learn how to be quiet long enough to hear God speaking to you. Amen. You know, we see in Isaiah chapter 9, you know, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The government. What government? This. In here. Leading, guiding, ruling our lives. Amen. Until this can govern our lives. The last part where it says that he's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace won't rule in your life until this governs your heart. Amen. But he's the Prince of Peace. Do you think if one of his titles is the Prince of Peace, don't you think maybe peace is with him? That he knows how to administer peace, bring peace, sustain peace, even in the midst of chaos? Philippians 4 tells us, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That means self-control. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. That doesn't mean that you go through life pretending like nothing's going on. But it means, okay, the issue showed up. You think God didn't know it was coming? So if God's not freaking out on his throne, why are you freaking out on yours? If God is still seated on his, why are you concerned? We dealt with this verse a couple of services ago, talking about, you know, dealing with critics and people who mouth off and complain. If God is laughing at what they're saying, why are you crying about what they're saying? Because God already knows what he's going to do, right? And if he knows what he's going to do, and when it says that God's going to mock them, it's not like he's trying to insult them, but what they're saying is never going to come to pass anyways. And God's plan is. That's why he's laughing going, do you think you can really outspeak my spoken word? He chuckles. He laughs. And parents can relate to that. You know, when our kids get a little mouthy, maybe you've never experienced that because your kids are holy and perfect and pure. Because I know we hear that every, oh, my child would never. I wasn't raised that way. I never spoke that way. I was with you. I heard you. I wasn't looking at you, Jay. But it's true. Anyways, No, and what do parents do? I've done it many times. The kid said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do. And I just, good luck. Because that's not how this works. How do we know that? Because we've experienced it. We've lived that. We just know some things. How about the one who knows everything? How about the one who knows already the plan for you, how it ends for you? Why do you think he's laughing on his throne when those who are attacking, those who are mocking, those who are ridiculing, saying, we're going to take them down. We're going to take them out. This is going to, and God's laughing going, no, they're not. I already know how this works out. I know the perfect plan because I made the plan. And when this is all said and done, those who are mouthing, they're going to be mocked. I thought you said. We dealt with that years ago. We had, just a deal, somebody stormed out the door and, mouthing off to one of our elders at the time. We're coming back to take this church. That was their statement on their way out. They were going to run us off and take the church. And we're just like, all right, well, good luck. Because God didn't give us this church. God didn't give you this church. It's his church. So who do you think you're taking it from? You're up against the wrong person, buddy. 14, 15 years later, we're still here. They gave up on taking the church over. Why? Because they're fighting against the wrong person. And here we are, still doing what we've always done, preaching what we've always preached. So the mocking part becomes when people go, wait, I thought you said that they were going to fail. I thought you said they were going to go. I thought you said you were taking over. Well, God's got a different plan now. Oh, God was confused then, or you were? So it's not God insulting, but it's like by their actions, what they do, it's gonna mock them because somebody's going to come back and say, I thought you said, No offense to doctors. We thank God for doctors. I believe that God has anointed them and given them abilities and talents that, I'm sorry, some of the stuff they come up with, I don't think we're that smart. Unless God says, hey, let me help you with this. Yeah, some of the stuff they come up with is just tremendous. It's amazing. But even doctors, bless their hearts, but some of them, you're going to die. Okay. And then later on, when you haven't, somebody says, well, I thought you said they were going to die. I can't explain it. You're right, you can't. Because God has some more to say about this. Amen. So Philippians again, don't worry about anything. Yeah, we pay attention. We take it to prayer. We take it to God. We don't ignore. We don't bury our heads in the sand. But I'm not going to worry about it either. Well, they said, who cares what they say? Nobody knows who they are anyways. Nobody can tell me who they are. So until you can put a picture with it, I don't care who they are because they don't exist. So why am I going to care about they? But be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Well, haven't you heard what they said? Yeah. Well, how can you be in peace, my God? I know my God, I walk with my God, and my God has something else to say. Yeah, but they said, I don't care what they said, God said. Well, what if it doesn't happen? What if it does? Meaning what God has said, right? So it's like, I'm just going to focus on what he said. Amen? And it brings a peace that only God can bring, because when you know your God, you know what he says, and you've got trust in what he says, it doesn't matter what they have to say. It doesn't even matter what it looks like at the moment. Now think about some of these people from the scriptures. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No king, we're not bowing. You can play your music, we're not bowing. You don't bow, you're going in the crematory. Okay. What do you mean, okay? Didn't you hear what I said? Yeah, don't care what you said. We only bow to one, and that's God, not you. So whether you throw us in or not, we're not bowing to you. In fact, you better get this point straight here, King. If you throw us in, you make sure everybody knows we didn't bow. We'd rather burn than bow. But if you don't throw us in, you better know this too. We'll make sure everybody knows we didn't bow and you just caved. Now, some people have their, well, they were saying it like, well, maybe God won't deliver us, maybe he will. You can have your opinion on whatever they were saying, but the point being is we're not bowing. Amen. And we don't care what you say, but we do know this, our God will deliver us. One way or another, King, you're going to know we bow to him and him alone. Fired up the crematory 7 times more. Those who fired it up and threw the boys into the fire, they themselves got consumed by the fire. But it's amazing. Those boys did not. Now, the prayer of the modern church is, Lord, deliver us from the fire. God delivered through the fire. They still had to go through the fire. But Jesus showed up right in the middle of it. And even the king recognized, wait a minute, didn't we throw 3? Why do I see 4? My question has always been, how did he know that the 4th was the Son of God? How did he know that, this pagan king? But somehow he did. I believe he knew because when he listened to those boys, he didn't believe them at first. Our God will deliver us. That when he saw the 4th, he said, their God is delivering them. We better get them out now. It's already taken out some. It'll take us all out. That's my take. But Jesus delivered through, not out of. See, sometimes, you know, the peace that we need is in the middle of the chaos, not just to the chaos. Because God will deal with us in the middle of the chaos. He'll show us, he'll navigate, he'll grow us. Our faith will grow. Our faith will mature. Our stand will get stronger. Our confession will get bolder. Amen. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense to natural man. The doctor said, yeah. Well, aren't you scared? No. But you could die, so. Yeah, but that means you lost. No, that means I won. I'll either win here or I'll win there, but I win nonetheless. I'll either get my victory here or I get my victory because I've escaped all of this and I'm standing face to face with him. I win no matter what, so why am I going to be afraid? How can you say that? I can't explain that other than my God. This isn't a God that I just talk about. This is a God I walk with. And he walks with me. Amen. You can't get there unless you've got the peace of God leading you. You got to have that peace of God, and the peace of God will deal with us. Amen. Of course, John 16, verse 33, you know, we see it, you know, these things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace, that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We know that. I quote that all the time. If you're breathing, get ready. Issues are going to happen. You know, this world hates you. Forget Satan and demons. The world hates us. There's a curse on this earth. Things are going to happen. Amen. You know, so, yes, we attribute every sickness, disease, and evil thing to Satan, but at the same time, Satan's not causing all of it. Right. Some of it's a fallen nature. Some of it's just people. Some people are just wicked. Yeah. It's not Satan possessing. Some people are just wicked. But in all of that, you know, God says, listen, be of good cheer because I've already overcome this, and you can be overcomers too, so you can have victory. If you understand that you got to do this by peace, because if you look at what's around you, that peace that's robbed from you will keep you in that place of defeat. But when you have the peace, you can see beyond the issue and you can see the victory around the corner. Now, before that, in verse 32, it says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Now, Jesus is talking about his disciples and he's saying, you guys are all going to abandon me. But when I look at that verse, I also draw strength from that. Understanding if everybody abandoned my Jesus, what makes me think I'm exempt from people abandoning me when I go through issues and problems? But just as my Jesus had victory when he was abandoned, so can I have victory because my Jesus is with me. Though everybody may abandon me, my Jesus will not. Amen. So despite, sure, I want people with me. I want people standing. I'm sure every one of us. I want people, you know, I'm sure we could all say, yeah, I want somebody standing with me in this battle. If you don't, you're weird. You know, of course we want people in our corner. But the number of people in my corner doesn't determine the victory that my God's going to bring. Because if the number of people in my corner determine the victory that my God's going to bring, then my faith is not in my God, my faith is in my corner. My faith has to be in my God. So, yeah, it may deal with me for a moment because everybody abandoned. I've been there before. But thank God I learned not to stay there. Yeah. Amen. Because my God will bring me through. My God has already overcome, therefore I'm going to overcome. I want to bring you to one more verse here. Go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. We're talking about the peace of God. Because the peace of God begins to deal with us. The peace of God will allow us to hear more clearly when God is speaking. And it's amazing that we can have the peace of God in us though everything else is raging around us. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "And now Ahab told Jezebel," I know a few of them, "now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods," little g, "do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of those by tomorrow about this time." Pause, other message for another time, but this is always seems to be the case, and the more I study this, the more I know this to be true. When the mouthers, the critics, start attacking and saying what they're going to do to you, get ready, watch what's going to happen to them. She actually professed what was going to happen to her. She died a horrific death, thrown off her own balcony, never had a proper burial because the dogs devoured everything. Right down to, even there was no trace of blood left when they were done with her. What a horrible way to die. But wait a minute, she just said this. "May this happen to me, and that much more so." If she set the terms, God didn't cause it, she set the terms. Other message, other time. Verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Bersedah, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." Yeah, he was running for his life. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree." It's, you know, despite the moment and some of the things that we do read in this, at least he was smart enough to get alone with God. This great prophet knew, I got to get alone. I got to get away from everything. I got to hear from my God. Now, yes, we say it appears like he's suicidal at this point. But he was smart enough to get away, just him and God. "So he sat under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength that the meat 40 days and 40 nights. And unto Horeb, the mount of God." Verse 9, "And he came unto a cave and lodged there." Lodged there. See, a lot of times when we read these verses, we think that this is a moment. It's just quick. It's instant. Well, this was just a day. Well, we just saw 40 days and 40 nights. Lodge somewhere is not somewhere while he stayed there for the night. We don't know how long he was there. But he's there for a length of time, and he's not moving until he hears from God. He's staying put. He knows this much. This queen, she wants me dead, and she has the power to do it. I need to hear from God. The angel said, "Go, I'm going. I'm not moving until I hear from God." Again, we don't know how long lodged was, but we do know it's some time. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What does thou hear, Elijah?'" In other words, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Now, God knows why he's there. But what he's saying is, okay, what do you want from me? Why are you willing to stay in this place so long to hear from me? God knows everything. He knows exactly why he's there. He knows exactly what's going on. Verse 10, "And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. We're going back to that briefly. And he said, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break it into pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. One main point we can take from this is God doesn't need to create chaos to talk to you. And most of the time, God isn't talking to you through the chaos. He's talking to you the same way he's always talked. Still, small voice. God doesn't have to yell. God doesn't have to scream. But when he speaks, because that voice here, it means booming, loud, but it's a still small voice. See, God can get his point across and get his message across without screaming at any one of us if we quiet ourselves long enough to listen. 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Isn't it funny? God asked the same question again. After all of that, God goes right back to, why are you here? Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return thy way to the wilderness, to Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael. And of course, he's got assignments for three different things that he's supposed to do. One of them, you know, all of these will set up the prophet's office after he's gone, deal with Jezebel, and set up the kingship. So he's still got an assignment. God says, this is what your plan is. Just go do it. But it's connected to that still small voice. When he hears a still small voice, it's amazing. Something shifts. When God asks the same question, why are you here? What do you want from me? Why are you away from everything? Why did you come to this place? Why did you get alone to hear from me? Now, if we read verses 14 and 10, they sound identical, except for one key point. In verse 10, the prophet says, for your children. As if he's talking to God as if God doesn't know. Verse 14, he simply says, Lord, because. In other words, Lord, you know what's going on. His attitude changes when he gets back to that place of it's that still small voice. God is still God. He still has the answer. He's still talking to me. He's still dealing with me. Because the first part, because every one of us, without peace, we can all find ourselves in the same place that this great prophet found himself. We don't see it. I don't think he was really shaking his fist, but in his heart, he's shaking his fist going, God, don't you see what they're doing? Because that was the first statement. For your kids, like he's declaring, like God doesn't know. The second statement is, Lord, I'm here because my heart breaks for them. I know you know what's going on. This is why I'm here. I don't know what to do. I've tried to do everything. I've tried to change everything that I know to do. But now this woman wants me dead. And God's like, I'm not done. You're not done. Here's your next assignment. Go. All because of one still, small voice, getting back to that place, allowing peace to minister, changes. It's only a word, but it's the heart behind the word. God knows everything. I said it during communion. You know, as often as we do this in remembrance. God had a plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. God already had planned God in place. Just because you're going through stuff doesn't mean God's coming up with plan B. He's already got his plan. We just got to get back to that place of peace. Hearing that still small voice. What did the prophet do? Even though he was kind of the first time he addresses God, he's got the wrong attitude with it. He learned enough, I got to get away. I got to get alone with God. I got to get to that place, and I'm staying in that place until I hear from God. That hasn't changed for any one of us. You know, we have to stay in that place of like, all right, I need to pull away from some things. That doesn't mean you quit your job. Some people, listen, when you've been a Christian as long as I have and pastoring now as long as I have, you've seen people do some weird and stupid things. Well, I need to get into the presence of God, so I quit my job, I divorced my wife, I left my kids. You're an idiot. No. No, we still do the things that we're supposed to do, but getting away from God means sometimes shutting things off, getting away from some things. A week or two ago, we declared a fast here in the church to pray for victory for church family members, people that are going through stuff. You know, we're praying and fasting for one another. Some of that is not just, you know, okay, well, I prayed, hallelujah. I didn't eat a meal, great. And did you really pull away in those moments just to hear from God? Did you really spend a few moments with God, just you and Him, no other distraction? Did you stay there long enough for God to talk to you? Or are you like so many other people trying to talk over Him when He's trying to talk to you? Usually I do this. Sometimes I don't. But usually when I, you know, somebody asks me a question, they start doing... And I start to give the answer and they start talking over me, I'll just go quiet. Our God's the same way. When you start talking over Him, He will go quiet. And He'll wait for you to finish. There's other times, and I've yet to experience where God does this, but I do. Sometimes I'll start talking over them. And then after a while, I figure out, well, you're not getting it anyways because you're still not listening to me because you're still talking over me when you ask me the question, so don't ask me the question again. Now, I'm human. I'm not God. Thank God He'll be patient with us. But think about it. Come on. Most of us, I think sometimes we know the answer. We don't want to hear the answer. So we talk over Him, hoping that we'll change His mind. This prophet stayed in that place until he heard from God. You notice that God didn't give him the assignment until after the second questioning? Because the first time he could have said, this is what I want you to do, and Elijah could have mouthed off and said, yeah, well, if I go do that, she's going to find me and kill me. You notice that conversation never came up again? The threat was still there. She had active people looking for him. But it was the still small voice that dealt with him, dealt with the issue, reminded him that, wait a minute, you're still God. The earthquake. I was in the middle of the chaos, but it didn't touch me. The windstorm that broke up the mountain, I was in the middle of it, but it didn't touch me. The fire that consumed the mountain didn't touch me, but the still small voice touched me. That shifted his whole issue. It brought peace to a threat that's still active. Didn't change the threat. She was still actively looking for him. But it changed his attitude. Wait a minute, if that couldn't do it, that couldn't do it, that couldn't do it, she can't do it. God said, therefore I'll do what He said. But it goes back to that still small voice. We still need that still small voice. It's still how He speaks to us. It's still how He deals with us. Peter, are you going to let me be God? Ramona, are you going to let God be God? Angel, are you going to let God be God? Steph, are you going to let God be God and deal with this issue? What? And I'm not saying they got issues. I'm making a statement. We have to ask ourselves the same question because Jesus is asking us that. Are you going to let me be God? Because as soon as you let me be God, I can deal with it. And He'll bring peace in the middle of the chaos to bring us out of the chaos. That's His promise. And there's many testimonies in here of the miracle that God has done in those different things, be it relationships, be it health issues, be it financial issues, be it careers, be it business things, be it, you know, deals that went south. It doesn't matter. Our God still speaks in that still small voice, and He can lead us out of whatever chaos we're facing and bring healing. And think about what Peter went through. Here he is getting ready to kill a man, which would have killed him. But God said, I'm not done with you yet. The great prophet God wasn't done with him yet. He still had to anoint three people. And that went many years that he just kept preaching, prophesying, anointed three people for their futures, set up a bunch of different things, dealt with the, and God, think about it, God dealt with the very person that brought him to that place in the first place. She said, God said, I'll oblige you. We'll make sure somebody gets anointed for that. It's an interesting story. If you go read the whole story, it's not a very fun one for her. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those demons and those spirits that drive, God will still deal with them the same way. We pray for the people, but God will still deal with those demons the same way. So it doesn't matter what you're facing, what you're up against. We learn from the prophet. Get into that place where it's just you and God. Stay in that place until you hear. But I've been here for 3 weeks. Yeah. What if your answer was in week 4? Yeah, but I've been here for 39 years. Yeah, but what if your answer was in year 40? Entire nation could have given up on God in year 39. It was year 40 that they finally went in. Yeah, but what if? Yeah, but what if? I'll throw that what if right back at you. But we got to learn how to stay in that place until we hear from God. And God always speaks. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, stand to your feet this morning. Lift your hands to heaven right now. I know, you know, I pray that everybody's in that season of peace right now. I do. I know most of you. You're not. We're all facing something. We're all dealing with something. We're all up against something. But in Jesus' name, may we hear that still small voice to bring peace in the middle of whatever chaos we're facing, that we can be strengthened and propelled into the very answer and the victory that God has already laid out for us. Amen. So, Father, I thank you right now that you're helping every one of us. Help us to find that place, that quiet place, that secret place with just you and us, that we can hear from you, that you can speak to us, you can deal with us. And just like the great prophet, we may be asking the same question, but the meaning behind the question changes. We're not shaking our fist at you saying, God, don't you know? Because you know everything. But we're dealing with the issue. We're bringing our petition before you. Lord, this is what we're facing. I know you know. Help us with this. Help us deal with this situation. Help us deal with this family member. Help us, show us what to pray for this thing. Lord, whatever the issue is, help deal with us so we can get into that proper place with you. Not blaming you, not treating you like you don't know, but knowing that you do know when you've got the answer already laid out for us. So Lord, deal with us this morning. Just like every time we come to your house, deal with us, help us, so we can hear more clearly than ever before. Lord, help us, show us if there's distractions in our lives that are keeping us from one, getting to that secret place, or causing us to pull back or draw back from that secret place until we hear your voice. Deal with us on some of these distractions that life has brought so we can hear more clearly when you're speaking. And Lord, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus. I do know some of the storms that people are facing in here. I know some of the stuff they're up against. You know it too. That I thank you that victory is right around the corner. Victory is in the forecast. Lord, we can see it right now. Yes, you know, we say it by the eye of faith. We can see answers, provision, healings, deliverances, prodigals coming home. Lord, we can see it. Lord, help strengthen them right now, even in this battle that they're facing. Lord, I pray, just like the servant to Elijah, when it seems like we're surrounded, open up our eyes so we can actually see who's with us and who's for us. That we're not alone, that we're surrounded by that heavenly host, that great angelic army, positioned and ready to go. May our eyes be open to you and your greatness so we can deal with all this stuff down here. In the name of Jesus, can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.